Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. We're not going to read that right now. I'm going to read it as I go through the message this morning. A little bit different than what we usually do. What we're doing this morning is returning to Hebrews chapter 12, where we got our theme verse for the year. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. So I want to do a quick review of verses 1 and 2 that we've looked at already, and then go on to the rest of these verses. First of all, again, as I always remind you when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, the focus in this chapter is on endurance. So often we focus on the word run, but really the focus in this chapter is on endurance. He tells us how to endure, what we need to endure, how we should respond to different circumstances so we can endure. What happens when we don't endure? We become bitter, resentful, and so on. So that's what this chapter really focuses on, is endurance. Verse 1, as I told you before, literally says, through endurance, let us run the race. And so it's through endurance that we run the race. It's through endurance that we live the Christian life. It's through endurance that we make it to the end of the race. Just to show you how prominent this theme is, in verse 2, we have the example of Jesus who endured the cross. In verse 3, it says, who endured from sinners such hostility. And then from verse 7, which we're going to look at today, the author encourages us to endure for the sake of God's training in holiness. And so this chapter is about enduring so we can run the race. This letter was written to challenge Hebrew Christians and to challenge us to keep on going and not to give up until we finish the race. Through endurance, let us run the race that God has put before us, not only to make it to the end, which is a good reason to run the race, but also to make it to the end in righteousness and holiness. We'll see as we look at verses 3 to 11 that the aim of God's discipline is that He might make us righteous and holy. So not only to run the race to the end, but to run to the race and become more and more conformed to the character of Jesus Christ as we're going towards the end of the race. Enduring is not easy and not always pleasant, but the prize for endurance is well worth all the pain and suffering. And God gives us glimpses of the prize so that we might continue with endurance to run the race. So in verses 1 and 2, we're given three incentives for endurance and then three directives to endurance. And this is just a review, three incentives for endurance, and three directives to endurance. We have the incentive of those who have gone before us in faith and have been pleasing to God. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Examples of those who have endured and have pleased God and have finished the race. And then the second incentive, we have the incentive of Jesus who endured the cross and endured it and went through it and is now seated at the right hand of God. Again, one who has endured in faith and pleased God and finished the race. And then the third one, we have the incentive of future joy and glory. For the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. And the glory, He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So we have the incentive of the hope that is before us, of future joy and glory in the presence of God. So those are three incentives that the author gives us to run the race. The examples of those around us, Jonathan Goforth is one of those examples. The examples we have in Scripture, the example of Jesus, and then the hope that lies to those who endure. Then we have three directives to endure in the race. We are to put off the sin which causes us to stumble. We are to put off those things which weigh us down in the race, and we've talked about that already. And then we are to appropriate God's power working in us through Jesus Christ. It says, looking unto Jesus, not only as an example, but as the source of our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith. There's a power there that comes from Jesus Christ. So put off your sin, put off those encumbrances, and receive the power of Jesus Christ to endure and to run the race. So that's just a review of verses 1 and 2 that we've looked at already. Now let's look at verses 3 to 11. And we'll read the verses 1 or 2 or 3 at a time, and we'll go through this portion of Scripture. Verse 3 commands us to consider Him, that's Jesus Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In the verses 3 to 11, we are to consider how Jesus responded to two different sets of circumstances. How Jesus responded to two different sets of circumstances. Circumstances every one of us, if we are truly living as a Christian, will come across. And the first one is how to endure in the midst of this hostility of sinners. We kind of saw that in Jonathan Goforth as he went to that village. And then how to endure under the disciplines of God the Father. So how to endure outward trials and struggles and difficulties that come from sinners, and how to endure what comes from God in the trials He's putting in our life to conform us to His image. So that's the two circumstances that they're talking about in verses 3 to 11. So we are to consider what Jesus endured so that we can endure. That's the whole point of the writer. This is how Jesus endured, and so this is how you can endure. And so He gives us these examples. The opposite of endurance, of course, in verse 3, is growing weary and faint-hearted. And that's what the author does not want us to do. He wants us to endure and to not grow weary or faint-hearted. Weary or faint-hearted means being tired and worn out with no will to fight and to move forward and to endure. There are times in our lives when we are physically tired, but yet we're determined to work, to fight, to play, to pray, to serve, or whatever is needed to be done. We've got that resilience, that willfulness to just keep on going and find that extra energy to get the job done. That's what endurance is. But then there's other times when we actually have the physical strength that we would need, but not the mental strength or the willfulness to go on. You know you could do it, but you just can't get started. You just can't muster that willingness to get the job done. It's not a lack of physical energy. It's a lack of will. It's a lack of enthusiasm. It's a lack of passion. And we've all been there in our Christian lives. Sometimes the best thing to do in that situation is to just start. Go out, you know, put your work clothes on if it's one of those kind of tasks, and just start moving toward the task, and the energies start to come, and you actually end up enjoying the situation. I find it interesting the way God deals with His saints in Scripture when they come to Him and they say, I can't go on, Lord. I've had enough. I can't stand it anymore. The pressure's too heavy. And so God just kind of sits there. Yeah. Okay. And after you finally run out, you say, What do I do, Lord? He says, well, get up and start working. Get going. Do what I told you to do. Do the next thing. Jeremiah comes to God and he just complaining at all the trials and the struggles he's going through. And it's really neat. I just read this last year. And after he comes there, God says, okay, I want you now to repent of all of your whining and go and do, and He gives him the next preaching assignment to do. So sometimes God deals with us like that. Sometimes He does come around and put His arm around us and say, okay, and He comforts us, and He kind of encourages us when we need it. But most of the time, we just need a little kick in the pants to get moving and to get going. So this weariness and this faint-heartedness is really a lack of mental strength, a lack of will. And the author doesn't want us to get there. So he's warning us about the things that are going to hit us from the outside and hit us from the inside as well in verses 3 to 11. So let's read verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And that's kind of what I just said. And we studied this verse last time we looked at Hebrews and concluded that if we need to endure, we must not underestimate the cost of running the race. Not underestimate the cost of running the race. It's like this guy's coming and he says, I didn't expect to meet all this opposition. Well, he said, well, I'm not taking it away. You just need to give more, even to the point of giving your whole life, even unto death. And then anything that hits you, you'll be able to take in the situation. Not underestimate the cost of running the race. The world is antagonistic against God and God's people, and hostilities must be expected. If the race cost Jesus his life at the hands of sinners, so the race must cost us our life as well. Willingly giving up our lives for the will of God means that no struggle will be too much for us to endure. When we totally give up everything to God, there is nothing left to fear. So if you've given, truly given your life to God, your physical life, your plans, all of your dreams, all of your hopes, if you have laid them at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing can hit you that's like, well, I didn't calculate on that. It's like everything's given over. There's no surprises. You have estimated the cost. If it's less, that's great. You get a bonus. But if it costs that much, it costs that much. And it doesn't take away from that endurance. It doesn't take away from that willfulness and that determination. So really, the issue is, have you laid your life before the Lord completely and totally and fully, so that any demand that comes is not too much of a demand, be it from the hostility of sinners or the discipline of the Father. Revelation 12:11 is a good verse here. They have conquered the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So verse 4 says, don't underestimate the cost of running the race. You will be attacked by the hostility of sinners. It will cost you everything. It may cost you your life. And if you want to endure, that's the amount you need to be willing to pay. Okay, now we're going to start in some new territory, verses 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation? So he's talking in verses 3 and 4 about the hostility of sinners against us. Now verses 5 and up to the end of 11, he's talking about the other circumstances, the discipline of the Lord that comes in our life. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Again, he's encouraging us that we are going to be disciplined by God. And if we're going to endure, we need to expect that to be part of our life. Not only must we not underestimate the cost of hostility from sinners in running the race, we must also understand that God regularly disciplines his children. God regularly disciplines his children. In some ways, this teaching may be harder to accept than the hostility from sinners. We can accept hostility from sinners. The discipline of God in our life, which can be very harsh and costly and painful sometimes, that is much harder, for me anyway, to accept and understand. But the truth is that a loving father regularly disciplines his children. There are no exceptions, for God disciplines all his children. If you read, you know, this week, if you take out your Bible and read verses 5 to 11, you'll see the emphasis in those verses is that all God's children are disciplined by the Father. And if you're not disciplined, there's a question mark on your life that you, are you a son of God? Are you a child of God? Because all go under discipline. Now, I want to give you a little explanation of this word discipline. Some translations, like the King James, New King James, have chastening as the word there. God chastens, and others have God disciplines. Chastening is actually a good word because it means to make pure, and that's the end of God's discipline in our life. Verse 10 says, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Verse 11 says, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the end of God's chastening, the end of God's discipline in our life. Conformity to the Son, and the hallmark of that is holiness before God. A little bit about this word discipline. It's from the Greek word paideia, which is where we get the word child from. Pediatrics, you know, that comes from that word. And it means the whole training and education of children in their minds, morals, and body. So it's an all-encompassing education. It doesn't just mean like mental education, like school education. It's total education. That's what that word means. It's used in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training, that's the same word, and instruction of the Lord. So instruction would be more teaching out of books and so on. Training is formation of that character. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Same word again. That word of God is to train us in righteousness, not only just to educate us, but it's to train us in a whole wholesome way. Put in your mind the picture of a son being trained by his tutor. The free citizens in Rome would hire a tutor, often an educated slave. Some of these slaves were way more educated even than their masters, but they were slaves. And so they would educate the son. Galatians actually chapter 3 or 4 talks about us being under tutorship until we come to Christ. Same idea here. The tutor was to train this child, this son, in all the aspects of life so that they might become responsible citizens, businessmen, athletic, good fathers, good leaders, good thinkers, able to participate in the political system and so on. An all-rounded education. The slave had freedom to do whatever he wanted to do with that son, to train him to be the kind of man that the father wanted that son to be. So that's the picture that we have here. One word that was suggested in one of the commentaries which pictured this for me was the word son training. Son dash training. That's what I've actually called this message this morning. Son training. That is what's going on here. There's training to become a son in every way. So that's what this word discipline encompasses. So we can expect hostility from sinners from the outside, which must be endured, but there is also this son training from God that must be endured in order to fulfill God's purpose of holiness and righteousness in His sons. Those are the marking characters of a true sonship, a developing sonship. Now, verse 5 warns us about two wrong responses to the discipline of God in our life. Two wrong responses to the discipline of God in our life. And that's despise and despair. Despise and despair. You have the words, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That's to despise the discipline of the Lord. Not to value it. Not to take it seriously, to reject it. It is the response of the hard heart that ignores God in trials and temptations. It is reflected in complaining, rebellion, criticism, and carelessness. That is not how we are to respond to God's discipline in our lives. So there's this kind of despising that can take place. It's like, God's always picking on me. I wish he'd go and visit somebody else, and I don't want to be. And so that's despising the discipline of God in our life. So that's one response we can have. Just get it out of here. kind of thing. Despair means to be faint-hearted, to give up in the difficulty, to give in to the doubts and the lies and the unbelief that come to partner with us when we're going through these disciplines, and to question the goodness of God. So the author doesn't want us to despair or to despise the discipline of the Lord, but to respond to it properly, and he's going to tell us how to do that in the next couple of verses. These are not the responses we are to have to God's son training. We are to endure, not despise, the disciplines of the Lord. We are to endure and not to despair under the disciplines of the Lord. We are to move forward in faith and please God and be changed. God's motive is love, and God's purpose is holiness and righteousness. So let's read now verses 7 to 11. And we'll cover these fairly quickly because we've covered a lot of the material already in verses 5 and 6. So verses 7 to 11. Verse 7 is especially a good summary. It is for discipline that you have to endure. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Endure the discipline so you can become what God wants you to be, is what verse 7 is saying. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's a lot here, and we're really just doing a summary this morning, as I want to kind of get you through Hebrews 12 this year. So I'm just doing a summary here. We are to endure the circumstances we find ourselves in for son training. And if we understand that, that really helps us to endure in those difficulties. I'm just not being haphazardly knocked around here. This is God's discipline working in my life. And that really helps. Helps me anyway. This son training is described as sharing in the holiness of God and the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what it leads to. There's a gift, there's a trophy, there's a reward at the end of the endurance, and it's righteousness and sharing in the holiness of God. I mean, that's a great reward. The present turmoil leads to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Think about it that way. God's discipline is motivated by his love. It is for our good. It is a sign of our sonship. It is painful for the moment, but yields worthwhile results. It's not something you want to happen, but if it does happen, respond properly and learn the lesson quickly, and you'll probably get out of it a lot sooner if you do, and you'll be better for it in the end. I just want to, before we close these verses here, I just want to look at four reasons why God disciplines his children. And they are corrective, preventive, retributive, and educative. So those are four reasons why God disciplines us. God's discipline is used to correct a wrong behavior or understanding. And I like the way God comes in, and he'll kind of, you know, just tap you on the shoulder, and you just keep on walking in that wrong direction, and he'll tap you a little harder, and then you just keep walking in that direction because you're despising the discipline of the Lord. You don't understand the discipline of the Lord. He might, you know, slap you across the face or something and cause you to trip and bang your nose on the sidewalk or that kind of thing. And not because you're walking improperly, but just he wants to get your attention so that he can change and correct the wrong behavior and understanding before it's too late. And he'll only discipline and chastise to the point he has to get our attention. It exposes sin and character flaws and leads us in the right path. This is a whole wide area, by the way, of the teaching of the doctrine of suffering in Scripture. It's a wonderful topic. I'd like to take a couple of months to talk about that. But this is a small part of it. God's chastening in our lives. And one of those chastenings is for correcting of wrong behavior or understanding. Second one, God's discipline is used to prevent us from falling into sin or more deeply into sin. Sometimes we're heading right for sin and the temptations are getting stronger and He brings His corrective in there to prevent us from falling into that sin or going more deeply into that sin, similar to the thing in the first point that we made here. Another one, number three, God's discipline is used to punish our sins. God doesn't punish sin. Well, God doesn't punish sin as far as you're becoming righteous before Him. He punishes your sins so you can be righteous. But sin has consequences. David suffered mightily, and his people suffered mightily because of the sin that he committed. God's discipline is used to punish our sins. God's discipline is not a payment for our sins, for only Jesus Christ can pay the penalty for sin. But our sin has consequences, and in these consequences, we are taught to be sons of God. God's discipline is not a sign of His displeasure, but of our sonship and of His Son training. And that's what I mean by punishment is positive. And we see our sin. We don't want to go there anymore. We can warn others about it and so on. And then finally, God's discipline is used to educate us in the ways of God. We are emptied of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and learn to be humble. Our faith is strengthened. We learn to see life from a heavenly perspective. We learn to be more useful in our service to God. We're told in Hebrews 5:8, although He was a son, Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. Interesting. Jesus suffered so He could learn obedience. That was in the educative discipline of the Father in the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, God's punishments may be very severe at times. I think some of the punishments we have in our life, which we just think are kind of like natural, may very well be God's discipline in our life. In verse 6, the Greek, the word there, sometimes it's translated as chastises, punishes, scourges. The different translations have that. My translation says, and chastises every son whom he receives. It's translated in John 19:1. That's the word used for the whipping of Jesus and the back that was torn open by the whip and the scourge. It can be severe at times. Although, again, it's only as severe as it needs to be to get our attention and turn us around. How are we to respond to God's discipline? Well, verse 9 encourages us to be subject to the Father of spirits and live. We are to submit to our Father's discipline, not to hold a fist toward heaven in rebellion and resistance, but to raise our hands to God in surrender and obedience. And to learn from that, suffer the loss that it might bring in our life with joy and gladness and a real appreciation for the love of God that is at work in our lives, even in His discipline. Then verse 11 says we are to be trained by God's discipline. Literally, the Greek says having been exercised by it. That's all one word in the Greek, by the way, having been exercised by it. The Greek word means to exercise naked and vigorously. Athletes trained with no encumbrances, naked. Now we have these fancy suits, you know, these slimmer, these got these suits, it's like repels the water and all that stuff, but they just did it naked. And so this word is telling us to actively respond and enthusiastically and vigorously respond to the training that God has. Submit and do what God is asking us to do through that discipline. God's discipline is designed for us to submit to God, to obey God, and to be trained by God to conform to His Son, Jesus Christ, in every way. Holiness being a major sign of the character of Jesus. That's what the goal of this discipline is. It's not the pain, it's the end result that needs to take place. Some of us exercise and watch what we eat for better health. The more we value our health, the more we put into our exercise and our eating habits. Some of us go for walks every day because we know it's good for us. And we eat the right things so we can be physically healthy. The more we value holiness as spiritual health, the more willing we will be to submit to God's discipline and to be trained by it. And it's kind of like the healthy life. If you really want a healthy life, you will have a healthy life. But if you just say you'd like to have a healthy life and you dabble in it here and there, well, then you'll have a dabbled physical healthy life. But if you truly commit, you will get the result. And it's the same here. Submission to God in the discipline that He puts in our life, the being exercised by it, responding actively to it. We are to see God's discipline as coming from the loving hand of our Father to train us to live in the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So through endurance, run the race of faith. Look to the incentives God has placed all around you. And I describe those as billboards that we have, just flashing to us the goodness of God, the love of God, the purpose of God, the examples that those that have gone through and been pleasing to God. Put off sin and what keeps you from running effectively. Look to God's power in Jesus Christ. That's how we can endure, by the power of God at work in us. Expect hostility from the world. Understand God's discipline as training in righteousness. Do not despise God's work or despair because of it, but submit and be trained by it. It is your Father's purpose for you to be like His Son and to enjoy His love and grace for all eternity. That's God's purpose for you. And we have this portion of our life to live, and it may not always be pleasant. It may actually be difficult and completely confusing and not orderly the way we think it should be. But a loving, sovereign God is behind that for His good purposes in our life. So submit and obey and follow after Him. That's what this is all about.